Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
When we start launching into 2020, I just think it's so important to kind of look back. And I really do mean that with all my heart. I want us to be a grateful people. And sometimes it's easy just to fly through all the goodness of God that takes place in our life. And so if you remember, if you were here with us in 2019, at the start of the year, we heard very, very clearly from the Lord that we had two goals. Really, I should say the word emphasis, because our goal is always the same, is to make disciples by helping people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference. We're about making disciples here. That's the great commission from Almighty God. But the two emphases that we came out of for this 2019 was we wanted to launch leaders and to reach the next generation. And I just want to encourage you, we smoked those goals by the grace of God. Like, to God be all the glory and all the praise. And I just want to thank him for that. And I just want to show you how good God was to us. Like, listen, when we were at the end of 2018, heading into 2019, we just felt compelled that God wanted us to launch leaders. Little did I know that at that time, our then associate pastor, Shino Prater, he also heard from God that God was calling him into Manhattan to serve at our sister church in Manhattan. And so I was like, well, thanks, God. Those are big shoes to fill. You know, and I'm so like, what am I going to do? But by the grace of God, that God had a plan. And so if I'm going to shoot you straight, heading into 2019, I had a little bit of fear. And I know the Bible says not to be afraid. Well, sorry, I was. But with that fear came the bubbling up of faith in the goodness of God. And here's what happened. Into that void that Pastor Shino left came this avalanche, this tidal wave of leaders right here, homegrown in our own church. And I just could not be more proud of all that took place. So if I can just refresh you a little bit, Pastor Shino was taking care of our youth. And so God provided David and Jenny Carta, who our prayer has always been to have a husband and wife team back for our youth ministry. So God provided there. We had leaders rise up. Daniel and Chanel, are they here today? Maybe they're backslidden. Oh, they're back there. Okay, so... Daniel and Chanel, they've agreed now to step in and launch a new ministry to our tweens. You know, that kind of difficult stage in between. You're not quite a high school student, but you're no longer a kid. They've stepped into that void for us. Do you know that there's families that have not come here because they knew their tween was going to suffer because of it? And yet God saw that, and so they answered the call. We also had our very first ever ordination service where we laid hands on leaders in 2019, that God had set them apart. I think we have some pictures of that. Could you do this too? If you were ordained an elder or a deacon, could you please stand up? We got Ellen. Great. We have a few in the back. Tamara. So could you guys just thank these guys for leading and taking the responsibility? We have a few more that once again must be backslidden today. And listen, if you're like, well, I don't get to lead. How come I'm going to lead? If that's you, I'm glad you said that, because we actually have put together, I'm just calling it a leadership on-ramp. And we've come up with, I don't know how many it would be, Zart, but there's got to be like over 50 opportunities for you to lead in this church. And so I'm going to have Zart, would you do me a favor? Just be, you know, at some point, I want you to put that on-ramp at the back of the Connect table. If you feel a call to lead somewhere, we have a menu for you that you can choose from and opportunities here to do that. And so so God met us in launching leaders in 2019. And guess what? You want to hear something cool? God met Pastor Shino as well. Because Pastor Shino, he found a cute little girl in Manhattan, and on December 31st, he got engaged as he dropped down on one knee, and he got engaged, and so that's his fiance, Anne Marie. And so can we say that God is good, right? It's good when you obey the Lord. And so I told Pastor Shino, we'll get he and Anne Marie out here. He can preach one Sunday and we can celebrate them, all right? But our goal number two is this, to reach the next generation. Listen, the name of our church is Every Nation. So we value the diversity of the nations and the ethnicities, but we value not only every nation, but every generation. And I think it's so critical. And so we realized we need the younger generation to come behind us. And so our cry, every prayer meeting, everything we've done, Lord, we said, Lord, give us, as Dottie would say, the millenniums. They're millennials, but we would pray for the millenniums. And we asked for the Gen Zs, and we just asked for this younger generation that we can pass the torch on to. And so we actually had a prayer meeting. We started naming off all the young people in their 30s and then in their 20s. And if that doesn't sound young to you, just give it time, all right? And right? And so we started naming off all these people, and I just began to just really literally weep at the goodness of God. And so listen, if you're in your 30s, your 20s, we celebrate you. We honor you. We're not tolerating you. We're embracing you and calling up to just really feel welcome and a part of this leadership team at Every Nation New Jersey. We did this too. We had our very first ever youth service where we actually had the youth did everything. We had New City Kids, a youth band come in here, lead us in worship. We had that they did, where's this, Micah here? Micah, so Micah's in the back in the youth right now. Micah shared a testimony. We had Luke doing the announcements. And then Jenny Carter, our youth minister, preached. I got to tell you what, I was so nervous before. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know how this is going to go. It was the highlight of 2019 for me. I had the greatest time. Felt it was so anointed, and so how amazing is that? We've been believing God for a full-time campus minister for our church, and we have Tabby, Natabi here. Now this is like, it looks like a model shot right here, but this is the one we pulled off her Facebook, and so Tabby's a student at Montclair State. She's an athlete, a student. She's majoring in like social media and marketing and that type of thing. And she's going to be walking the campus of Montclair State, believing God that we're going to get a campus ministry birth there. All right. Then the last thing is we baptized a ton of people from our children's ministry. Do you know that? Like young people that were just adamant about, I need to be baptized. And if you recall the one story, Lauren's in the back of the children's ministry, her then 9 or 10-year-old son, Caden, if you remember this story. So Caden was like, Mom, I want to be baptized. And she thought about it, and she's like, you know, you're probably too young, you know, to do that. I don't know if you're ready. And so Caden went off into his bedroom. He came out 30 minutes to an hour later with a top 10 list of reasons why I should be baptized. And so if I can read some of those to you, and I love the spelling of them too. He says, number one is this, you do not have to be perfect to be baptized. I mean, that's good theology right there. Number two, I am ready to give my life to God. Here's number three. When you are baptized, you leave the old bad parts behind and come out of the water new. I am ready to do this. Number four, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I want the world to know that I'm living for him. Number five, the Bible says the way you are saved is to declare Jesus as Lord and Savior and be baptized and follow God's rules. I am ready to do this. Number six, you said once we were halfway done with the purple book, I could be baptized. Number seven, he says, you chose to be baptized me when I was a baby, and now I know what it means, and I'm choosing to do it myself. Number eight, he says, someone else was younger than me when they were baptized. Number nine, I prayed about it, and I know I'm ready. And number 10, it's important to me. So we saw God do amazing things in 2019, and I'm just so grateful. And here's what I really want you to do is, if anything good happened to you in 2019, I want you to know that was from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. But now we're going to head into 2020, gang. All right? We're heading into 2020. We know God is good, once again, because the Patriots and the evil empire were destroyed last night. And so now we know that good things are in store in 2020. And so we're heading into prayer and fasting. And really, if you're not familiar, like in prayer and fasting, what we do is we're setting aside something to get more of Him. And that's the goal. If I could give you a visual, I found this helpful. How many have heard of Death Valley? Right, it's on the border of Nevada and California, and in it it's the hottest and driest place at times on the entire planet, and so nothing grows there. So I think we have an image of that. So nothing grows there. Catch this: back in 2004, they had an unprecedented 7 inches of rain pour down, and I want you to see what happened. So what happened is, see, Death Valley wasn't dead. It was dormant. And so what we do in a season of prayer and fasting is we just submit ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace, His presence. And I promise you, as you come out of this, God is going to blossom and bloom things in your life and launch you into 2020. So that's what we're going to do. And so now I'm officially on my message. All right? Here we go. Casket Empty. We've been on a series. We're going to be in this Casket Empty series for an entire year. We're going to end it, get this, at Easter. And we're on number 44 of our Casket Empty series. And so we're on the empty, we're on the M, on the empty part of the word casket empty, and it stands for Messiah. And we're going to take the next few weeks, and we're going to see our Messiah and Lord, Jesus Christ, as we see Him in the Gospels. And today I want us to look at the prayer life of Jesus. I think it would be pretty important. I think you're going to be surprised that you see the frequency by which Jesus prays. So we should probably start with prayer. Lord, give us grace here, I pray. Lord, I pray that You would stir us and encourage us in our relationship, in our walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let's, I want to give you a flyby. I'm strictly going to be in the Gospel of Luke. So if you had like your old school paper Bible, you could just literally go page after page to look at the prayer life of Jesus. So I'll start in Luke chapter 2. Jesus is still a 12-year-old boy. He's not even bar mitzvahed yet as a 13-year-old becoming a man. He's a young boy, and yet we see Joseph and Mary, they go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They're there, they celebrate, they leave and get a day's journeys away, and they have the Home Alone. Remember Kevin, that thing? And so they realize Jesus is not with them. And so just as a side note, you know, they go back and they're going to find Jesus. But do you know, like husbands, have you ever lost your kid before and you had to tell your wife, right? And just for the record, we never hear from Joseph again in the scriptures after that, right? So I'm not saying she often, but who knows? And so they go back into Jerusalem and they find Jesus in the temple sitting at the feet of the priests talking about God. And so he says this in Luke 2:49, and he said to them, to Joseph and Mary, he says, why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That there was this hunger and desire in this 12-year-old boy, the God boy, Jesus, that longed to be in the presence of God. And do you know that that's a sign of new birth? Like you hear the term born again. One of the signs is a desire to know more about God and to be near Him. And so that's one thing. And then we go on and we'll see this. Jesus, now he's a 30-year-old man and he's about to be baptized. He hears about this kind of crazy old guy telling people they need to repent. He's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan. We would find out his name is John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And so as he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, this Jesus just appears on the scene, and Jesus tells John, you need to baptize me. And John's like, no, you need to baptize me, Jesus. And then they have this awkward stare. And Jesus wins because he's the Son of God. And so John the Baptist, he baptizes Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to see. What happens at his baptism, it says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. So while Jesus was being baptized, Jesus was praying. How about this? Jesus's ministry is exploding onto the scene. Like one time there was a funeral procession going on and he says, no, we're not doing this. And he raises the kid from the dead. So he's raising the dead, healing blind eyes, healing those with leprosy. And so his ministry is just exploding. And so it says this in the text we're going to read, great multitudes followed him. So for the record, when it, in your Bible where it says Jesus fed the multitude, they said it was probably 5,000 men, closer to 20,000 men and women. So if 20,000 is a multitude, how much is a great multitude, right? And so you can imagine his life, he can't go anywhere, do anything, but amidst this explosion and chaos, we see this in Luke chapter 5. It says this in verse 15, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Like, can we agree that like 2019 was chaotic and busy? And I got news for you, that's not easing up. But amidst all the chaos and the busyness of our day-to-day life, our devices, our emails, people pulling on us for things, that it's important, that Jesus thought it important. You know what? I need to get away and sync up with my Father and pray. How about this, guys? Have you ever just been at a crossroads in your life where you know, like, you're hitting a point in your life where, listen, if I don't get this right, my whole life could unravel. And so I don't know if you've not been there yet. I promise you, you will. And so you get to these moments. I can remember the time where we had to decide, do we sell everything we own? We're living in Austin, Texas at the time, and move up to Manhattan to help plant a church in Manhattan. How many know that'll put you on your face crying out to God, are you sure? Are you sure? Now, my wife and daughter still think I misheard, but but I believe I heard from God in that. And so Jesus, it's going to say this. He's got to choose what 12 men, he's going to later, we're going to call them disciples, are going to follow him. And we read this in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, in these days, he being Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. How about this? Jesus prayed at the high points of his life. And if you ever pay attention to your life, like when things are blowing and going in a good way, like life is just firing on all cylinders, I don't know about you, but me, it's funny. I don't seem to, my prayer life doesn't kind of match up with that. I don't know why that is. I wish it wasn't that way, but not Jesus. So at the high points of his life, Jesus had this consistent prayer life. And so Jesus is going to go up onto a mountain, and he's going to get his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, takes him up on the mountain, and something mystical, mysterious, and spiritual happens, that Jesus, he lights up like the sun, and he peels back his humanity, and they're able to see his divinity for a moment. And so here's what happens, though, and before that, in Luke 9, verse 28, it says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and went up the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And so we can see that the highest of highs. There's another great story in Luke chapter 10. It says that Jesus had been training 70 to go out and to spread the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God had arrived. And so as he sent out the 70, he's telling them, heal the blind, cast out demons. And they went out, and guess what? It worked. And so they gathered back afterwards, and they are freaking out. They're like, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. The demons got to do what we say. And Jesus is like, hey, man, don't freak out that the demons obey you. He goes, freak out that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus, as he sees that his kids are getting it, he says this in Luke 10, 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. How about this? You've ever had low lows in your life? I get more of an amen on that one, right? It's like there's these low moments. And I feel like Jesus tasted some of that, and yet that just increased his prayer life. So you can remember Jesus, the weight of the world, literally on his shoulders, and he goes to the garden, and we're going to read this. Chapter 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed." How about this? Jesus, after he's nailed onto the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I just have to imagine that if I'm nailed onto the cross, the last thing I'm thinking of is praying for you. Okay, just to shoot you straight. But Jesus, it says this in chapter 23, verse 34. "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." And then lastly, I want you to see the last thing Jesus does before he breathes his last breath on the earth. He says this. It says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." And so I just wanted you to see that that's only in the book of the Gospel of Luke. Like, so over and over we see this in the life of Jesus. In fact, a prayer was such a predominant part of Jesus's life that the disciples are like, "Hey, teach us how to pray." Like, isn't that weird? Like, wouldn't you think they'd be like, "Hey, Jesus, I want to do that miracle thing." Or, "Hey, Jesus, how did you heal the leper? But they didn't ask that. They said, "Jesus, we need you to teach us how to pray, because if we get that right, then everything else will start to flow out of it." And so, but the disciples, I think they made a mistake. And the mistake that a lot of us make is they're thinking prayer is mechanical. Like, have you ever thought that? Like, you're just like, "Hey, if I just knew the pin password to prayer, then God will open it up and my prayers will be answered. If I just say the right thing in the right order, then boom, it'll work." I remember how terrified I was to pray the prayer of salvation with people, and for fear I'd say it wrong. And listen, I want to tell you this. Prayer is not mechanical. It's relational. That is the key. It's a relationship with God. And so I don't know if you thought about this. Like, so Jesus, we saw how much he prayed. Do you feel like, do you think he prayed because he had to or he wanted to? You see the difference? Like, he had to do it or else God would be mad at him? Or did he do it because he wanted to, because there was something in him that wanted relationship with his Father? And so I got to tell you about, we talk about relationships. So many years ago, I was in Ontario, Canada, going to high school there, rocking the mullet. It was looking really good. And then I can remember there was this fine girl in our school. I've already said Susan Scott was her name. And I just want to shoot you straight. Like, she was the finest girl in this high school. Like, some people were trying to tell me that this Michelle Cutsey was really the one. Listen, if you say that to my face, I'll punch you, okay? It was just total bull. And so it's just not true. And so Susan Scott was the one. So, fellas, just to let you know, I was like, "Yeah, that one is out of my league." So I didn't even, like, attempt to meet her. In fact, I'd get really nervous around her, you know, type thing. And so she was there. But something, divine providence had it, that this girl, Maureen, lockered next to me, and she was best friends with this Sue Scott girl. And so this little Maureen girl, she's like, "Hey, guess what? If you ask her out, she'll say yes." So, fellas, I just got bold as a lion then, right? And so I asked her out. We were going to go to the high school hockey game I wasn't participating in. And so I went, and I can remember, fellas, I needed to work that thing, right? I'm just got the polo out, doing that. And so I'm just ready. And listen, you know you're good looking when you come to the first date in sweatpants, a sweatshirt, and an updo, ladies, right? And so she's like, "That's right, you better represent this." Like she's like, "No, I could rock this, and I don't even have to try," you know? And but here's what's amazing. She would later become my wife, Susan Burt. But on that day, 33 years ago, a conversation began, and it's been going on ever since. And really, that's what we're talking about is, see, I got news for you. God's out of your league. He's out of my league, too. Like, he's infinitely beautiful, He's merciful. He's loving. He's always kind. He's holy. He's different than us. And here's what's amazing. And I'm here by the power of the Holy Spirit to tell you today that though he's out of your league, if you ask him, he'll say yes. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But it's the starting point, okay? It's only the starting point, because then that's just the beginning is salvation. The rest is this conversation. We call it prayer, but it's simply conversation with God. And listen, if you're a thinker, I'm not naive. Like, a conversation with God, you're like, hey, pastor, seems to be a one-way conversation. Like, I'm talking to God. He doesn't talk back to me. And let me just push back a little bit. I would submit to you that God's speaking a lot more than you realize, and we're just not very good at hearing and listening. And let me attempt to prove it to you a little bit here. So I don't hear well. And if you want to rebuke me for confessing that, I won't hear you doing it anyways, all right? So I'm starting to lose my hearing. And for the record, if any of you feel like the need to come over and put your fingers in my ear and pray like Jesus did, you can do that. But if they don't get healed, you're going to be under church discipline, all right? I'm open to your prayers for that and all that. But if I'm in a crowded room and there's kind of background noise, I am struggling. And so I find myself doing this. And I just pray to God I'm not agreeing to something ridiculous, you know. And so that's kind of what happens with me. And then did you know this, though, that there's sounds, there's songs going on all the time, and you and I can't hear it. This is fascinating. I found this out, that you know that the electron shells of an atom, they produce this symphony, this sound that if we could hear it, it sounds like a Gregorian chant. Did you know that the animal life and plant life, that they send out some ultrasonic and infrasonic sound that the human ear, we can't pick up, but with the right devices, you can. And there's this orchestra of music going out throughout the creation. And so maybe that'll help Revelations 5:13, when it says we're gathered around the throne of God, and it says this, "Then I heard every creature on earth and under the earth and in the sea singing, blessing, honor, glory, and power belongs to the one sitting on the throne." Because I don't hear well, listen to me on this, because I don't hear well, I need to listen well. And so I need to, like when my wife's talking, I really got to look at her mouth and see what she's saying, look at her like gestures, because I need help discerning what she's saying. And in the same way, we don't hear well spiritually as well as we should. And so we need to listen in to how God's speaking to us. And so if you guys, we all have smartphones, right? Most of us. So hopefully you guys have Apple. If you have Android, that's okay. But listen, there's multiple different ways that we can communicate on our smartphones, right? We can email, we can text, we can gram it, we can tweet it. We can do all these different ways that we, these platforms that we have to communicate. And in the same way, the Lord, he has several different platforms by which he can communicate and he speaks to us. Let me give you some of them. One is, hey, God speaks audibly. But here's what I would tell you is when you read in the Old Testament, I don't know if you remember, but when the people of God are delivered out of Egypt, they're standing at Mount Sinai, and God thunders in the earth, and he begins to speak to his people. And they were so terrified that they said, "Don't talk to us anymore. Just talk to Moses." And they sent Moses up on the mountaintop to talk to God. In the New Testament, as best we can tell, that God speaks audibly three times. And at one point, it says they thought it thundered. And so I just want to tell you that God's outside voice can be terrifying, all right? But he does speak audibly. Here's another way. God speaks in his spirit, in our spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's the inside voice, all right, that God gives us. Many times the scriptures will say that you might have an unction or a feeling. Call it whatever you want, but God can communicate to us in our spirit. He communicates through his word. Do you know that the Bible, it says that the scripture is living, it's active, it's alive. And so if you've ever had that moment when you're reading a scripture, you've read it a million times, but for whatever reason, bam, it jumps off the page to you. That's God speaking to you through his word. The reason why I'm standing here today in front of a pulpit is I was reading 1 Timothy. I'd read it a bunch of different times, but as an 18-year-old kid, I read it. It says that, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, and in deed. And for me, it was just different that time, and it was a call from God. How about this? God speaks through other people. And I'm not just saying just the prophetic, though I believe that we are a prophetic people at Every Nation New Jersey. But sometimes, has God ever spoken to you through a heathen? Like, I shared this story before, but when I was playing for the Philadelphia Flyers, we had a full-time massage therapist, Tommy, unbelievable guy, but he's a little, like, kind of new agey, you know what I'm talking about? And so he's kind of, like, all over the map spiritually, you know? And I remember one time before a game, I'm getting a massage, and he's kind of rubbing it out, and I'm just, like, you know, in the third heaven, I'm out of it. And suddenly, Tommy jumps up on the massage table and starts punching me in the chest, and he says, "Who are you? Who are you?" And I'm like, ah, I'm freaking out. I'm like, this dude's tripping on drugs or something. And he says, and then he just stops and he looks at me and he says, "You're a child of God." I'm like, but for me, that was God spoke to me that time through that guy. God speaks in dreams and visions. I don't know if you know this, but with God, there's no closed countries. Do you know that thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ because they see Jesus, Isa, in a dream, calling them to himself? You know that this church was planted because of a vision that God, I remember I was driving home from a Bible study with the New York Jets, driving home, and I don't want to over-spiritualize anything. I just saw a window open and kind of in my mind, and I knew there was something different about it. And it was God gave us an open window to plant a church here in New Jersey. And so that's, these are all the different ways that God, let me do this. So here's what I want to encourage you. Fathers, have you ever seen like your the mom, she has like some supernatural ability to understand your kid? I heard the one husband tell it like this, where he's so frustrated because his kid, you know, doesn't use his words yet, and he's just like, and then he's like, goes to get the bottle, and she's like, no, he doesn't want the bottle, he wants his binky. So he gets the binky, and then, and then so he gets the binky, he's like, no, he doesn't want the binky, he wants his bottle right now. And so like all this, he's like doing it wrong every time. He's like, how do you know what he wants? And she says this, she goes, well, me and your son, we spent a lot of time together. And that's how we begin to understand the voice of God, by spending a lot of time together. And so I want to speak as well to that inner voice inside of you right now that is giving me all the reasons why you can't pray. All right? Can we agree? Because we all, just a show of hands, this is going to really help you. How many feel like they don't pray enough? Please raise your hand. Okay? Now look, keep them up, please. Look around the room. And so you can see that is the majority of us. And so we know we should pray more. And so let me give you, just kind of speak to that inner lawyer right now, telling you why you're justified in not praying. I'm not trying to guilt you, but I just want to put some things down. So number one is you're just not good at it. And can I just show you this? Neither were the disciples. Like Jesus said, hey, come to the garden with me and we're going to pray. And what they fell asleep. Okay, these are our heroes, the 12. Do you remember the disciples? Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. The rest of the disciples that didn't go, they're praying to cast the demon out of this little boy. And they're just binding and loosing and doing everything, and it just wouldn't work. And Jesus came down from the mountain. He's got to be like, get away from me, dummies. All right, I'll do this. And he says, where's your faith? You know, and so how about this? In the book of Acts, they're praying that Peter would be released from prison. They're in a prayer meeting. God releases Peter. Peter knocks at the door of the prayer meeting. Rhoda goes to the door, doesn't open it. He's like, hey, it's Peter, let me in. And the disciples yell back, you're crazy. Peter can't be there. It must be his angel, right? So these are our heroes. So they struggled at it. Guess what? You might struggle a little bit. Do you know, I'll take it out of your Bible, I'll put it into our time. Mother Teresa, she says often she would pray to God and she felt like there was no one to be found. like Mother Teresa. She says this, that the Apostle Paul would say this, that he says to labor with me in prayer. In other words, sometimes it can be a labor, a work. There's another guy, Brother Lawrence, he wrote a classic book. It was called Practicing the Presence of God. And he wrote this after a decade of trying to pray, and there was just always this wrestle and this struggle. It says he came to this understanding, it's a spiritual battle. Like, I'm warring in the heavens trying to break through. And says once he realized, hey, I'm in a battle. It's going to be hard at times. He says from that point on, prayer became unbelievably easy at that point. And so I want you to see that. Here's another lie you might be telling yourself. I don't have time to pray. And can I just tell you, it's unbelievably dishonest to yourself. You have all the time there is. I have all the time. Like, we all just get 24 hours, and we get to do with that what we want. And so just have the doctor tell you they found a lump, or that your kid gets sick, or you lose your job. And it isn't amazing how much time all of a sudden frees up. And so I don't say that to condemn or anything, but just to say this. You have all the time there is. Here's another thing. Have you ever had that friend? Maybe it was in college or in high school, and you were boys. You were tight, and you did this, and nothing was malicious. You didn't mean to, but just slowly you stopped communicating. You stopped making time for each other, and now you realize it's been a decade, and you have no idea who this guy is or you just drifted apart. And see, a lot of times, see, that can happen when we don't pray and lock into God. And so that's why, listen, I'm a fan of setting aside time every day. And listen, I'm not saying an hour. Like Jesus says, can't you pray an hour? When I first became a Christian, I'm like, no, I can't. I can pray maybe 5 minutes. And God's like, will you be faithful with 5 minutes? If that's what you can give, then you do that. And it's amazing how that 5 minutes has transformed into an hour, okay? And so I want to encourage you in that. So if you set time, it'll eliminate drift from your relationship with God. And so my daughters, Cassie and Lizzie, so I know when Cassie's going to call me. She's going to call me every day. When she gets off of work, I know my phone's going to ring, and she's going to be like, Dad, I'm on my way home. And sometimes she'll have a funny story that'd be inappropriate for me to share here, or something else. Or sometimes it's just, good, babes, see you when you get home. Boom, click. That's it. But I know that's her set time where she calls and gets with her father. Lizzie, my other one, I know what's going to happen. She's going to feed her horses. She usually does it around 6 o'clock at night. She's got to wait for them to finish eating. She's bored, so she's going to FaceTime her mom and me, all right? And so that's her set-aside time where she connects with her mom and dad. And so I want to encourage you, 2020, what a great time to say, I'm putting a stake in the ground. I'm going to pray. It might be 2 minutes, 3 minutes. It might be you're redeeming your travel to work. You might redeem your shower time, your bedtime. I don't know what it is for you, but set aside just 2, 3, 5, whatever it is for you. You say, I'm putting a stake in the ground. I'm doing it every day because I'm going to fight for my relationship with God. I do want to say this. We don't just have to do set aside prayer. How many like texting? Nobody. Okay. I remember when I first did, I was like, man, just only girls text. I don't text. Man, I text all the time. I love text, emoji face, the whole thing like that. And so, you know, what is that? That's just shooting out quick thoughts throughout the day. I love text praying with God. Man, I'm just like, oh, Lord, that was awesome. Oh, Lord, you know, and just shooting out texts to Almighty God. Just let him know, Lord, I'm thinking of you. Lord, I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for this. Lord, I'm worried about this. God, help me with this. Those are just text prayers. And so, but the hope would be you go from little set-aside prayer that it would spill out into what Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians, say that again. Libbity-bibbity. he says we're to pray without ceasing. And that becomes the hope, and that's the goal. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up and lead us as we close. And could you stand with me? And here's what we're going to do is, so I mentioned that Sue Scott girl that I met in high school. And, you know, it was funny. It was back in the day. So You know, the younger generation, we're so grateful for you, but I do have a little bit of bitterness because you have a cell phone and you have all these things. You just tell Siri or Alexa what to do. We didn't have that in our day. And so that's right. Amen. And so we actually, when we spoke on the phone, we had to be in our home and it was attached to the wall and it had this cord. Okay. And so you'd get bored, you'd wrap it around your arm, you'd wrap it around all these things and I don't know how we did it. We would talk on the phone for hours at a time, wrapping that cord around, laying on the couch, on the floor, all these different things. And then inevitably, we would have to go to bed. And so it would be like, we would do this thing, and before you judge me, you've all done this. I don't want to hang up. You hang up. I'm not going to hang up. You hang up, right? So we did that little game. And I got great news for you is that the Lord has given his spirit to you and to me. Because of the cross of Christ and because of his Holy Spirit, it means we never have to say goodbye. We never have to say amen. That our life is this ongoing process.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.